Well, good morning. So good to see you all here. Happy 4th of July weekend. Hope you've enjoyed celebrating with your family and a milestone moment for our country. I want to say this. We're here today to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and what He has to say to us. But just as a pastoral moment, I want to recognize the privilege that it is to live in this country. And also, I was telling this to Pastor Clint earlier. I know that he himself and many others in this church have defended and fought for that freedom. And just a special thank you to each and every one of you for fighting and defending the freedom that we have, that we can gather and worship today in spirit and truth without a lot of fear of persecution or things of that nature. So I just want you to hear that from me. A very special thank you. Bernard, I think I got you on now. A very special thank you to all those that have fought for and defended our freedom. Very, very grateful for each of you. So what we're going to do this morning, if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is where we're going to be. And my instruction is, I believe, unless this changes, and in my role, life does change and shift, and responsibilities do. But my understanding is I'll be with you for several weeks. I don't know if I owe you an apology or you're grateful for that. Maybe you can tell me after Brother Pastor Clint gets back. But I am grateful that he entrusts me to stand in this place and to deliver God's Word. So since I am going to have some extended time with you over the next several weeks, I thought it would be appropriate for us just to walk through something together rather than being sporadic and at random. So 2 Timothy is Paul's letter to his young son Timothy, and I believe in the time frame that I've been given, we can get through it. We might not be able to cover every nook and cranny and every detail of it, but we can hit the highlights. So if it's okay with y'all, and if it's not, I don't think I can change my sermon this morning, we're going to walk through the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to his young son Timothy. So if you're reading and studying your Bible, which I pray and hope that you are, maybe this week, just read through the letter. It'll take you all of 15 minutes, and just familiarize yourself with this letter that we're going to be studying over the next several weeks together. So we're going to look at verse 1 through 12 this morning, and the title of the sermon is simply this: Stay the course. Stay the course. I think oftentimes in our Christian journey, we're looking for the big milestone moment. We're looking for the big shift, the big change. What about maybe we've just possibly gotten off course, and maybe we just need to be reminded to get back on course and simply stay the course that the Lord has laid out before us. I'm convinced of this. This Christian life is not rocket science. It's not easy to live because we're still in the flesh, but it's not rocket science. God didn't intend to make this complicated or hard for us. And here I see that Paul offers three very clear reminders, powerful reminders, that help us stay the course in our Christian journey. And I think these both apply. We're going to look at two points and places of application this morning. These can both apply, number one, to you as an individual. So I want you to listen this morning with intentionality for your own soul and for your own individual reality. But secondly, this also applies to a church family, to a church body. We'll see some things this morning that it will become very evident that these things apply to this faith family here at Town Creek Baptist Church. So we have a task at hand this morning. You ready? Two places of application. So we're really going to need to lean in, really going to need to listen to the Lord and discern how we apply these well to both of those areas in our life. So let's pray, and then we'll look at these first 12 verses together. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. May you speak to us through your word. May you help us to see what it takes to stay on course, what you've given us, the reminders that you filled our souls and hearts with, that we would not venture off course, that we would not walk in the wayward ways of the world, but we would fix our eyes on you and stay focused on you above all else. So, Father, today, may you speak to our hearts. May you draw us closer to you. May we stay the course as individuals, and as a body of believers, the local church. We pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So a little bit about the letter before we jump into it. Paul's writing from prison. A little bit of his current reality. If you flip ahead with me in the book, in chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says this, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." Paul here is telling us his current reality, his current situation. Skip ahead to chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes this, "At my first offense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. May it not be charged against them." So Paul is abandoned and in prison. And then if you go back to verse 6 in chapter 4, he reminds us of what he knows is coming. And he says this, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Here's the reality for Paul. In prison, abandoned, facing death. This is his current reality as he writes to his young son in the ministry, Timothy. And his encouragement is, Timothy, stay the course. Let's begin reading the first 7 verses. He writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Now pay attention to these next 4 to 5 verses. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did." Pay attention to that. He references his forefathers, those who have come before him. "As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day." So he has an affection, an allegiance to young Timothy. "Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance," pay attention, "the genuine faith that is in you." Paul stirs up and reminds Timothy that, "Timothy, you are genuinely in the Lord Jesus Christ." The next verse, that's half of the verse, is important. "Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." So let's stack these people up real quick. Paul, his forefathers, those who have influenced him. Paul, who has influenced Timothy. Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And he is persuaded that this genuine faith is in Timothy also. And we see the lineage of influence. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear." That's important. Timothy's very mindful of Paul's circumstances. And Timothy has to be thinking, could this be my future reality as well? In prison, abandoned, and put to death. And Paul reminds him, God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy. What can the world do to you? Timothy, stay the course, is the plea of the Apostle Paul. Not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here in these verses, we find the first powerful thing that God has equipped and given us in our life to help us stay the course. Number one, the power of a faith heritage. The power of a faith heritage enables us and helps us by the grace of God to stay the course. We've already walked through a good bit of this, but Paul reminds Timothy of the faith heritage in his very own individual life. He references his grandmother, Lois, his mother, Eunice. And he says, "Timothy, don't forget the fact that many have invested in you, specifically your family, your grandmother, your mother, Eunice. These are people who have made substantial investments in your life." Now, I need to speak to this point really quick because the application of this can go one or two ways. And the way that we understand this text, the reality of this text is every one of us might not have a grandmother Lois. every one of us might not have a Mother Eunice. The reality of it is in this messy world that we live in, not every person who walks the face of the planet is guaranteed a faith heritage like Timothy had. I know for me, if I could give testimony briefly and real quick, my story is probably similar to Timothy's. I constantly think on the faith heritage of my family and those that have invested in me. Both of my grandparents, faithful followers of Jesus, both sets of them, faithful servants in the local church, lived their life for the glory of God. Fortunately, by the grace of God, was raised by two godly parents as well. People who loved Jesus, people who taught me and my three other siblings to love Jesus, proclaimed the gospel in the walls of our house, took us to a church that faithfully preached the gospel. And as a product of that, at a young age and as a young man, I came to the recognition that I was a sinner and that I needed to repent of my sin and trust Jesus by faith. And I'm mindful often, as many of you might be, if you enjoyed these same circumstances and were privileged with these same circumstances, of the influence of the faith heritage in my life. And when I think about staying the course, number one, it's Jesus above all else. Amen? It's Jesus who my allegiance belongs to. It's Jesus who is Lord of my life. He is King. He is Master. But don't you think for a minute that I forget about the reality of the faith heritage in my life, my family. The shoulders of people I stand on who came before me, who faithfully loved Jesus and modeled faithful service to Jesus. This also applies, as we've mentioned and talked about earlier, to a local church. I had the privilege of Facebook today as we can zoom in and listen to services. And Pastor Clint, I think you were talking about this last week. Of the people that laid the foundation for this church of where you are today. The faithful laborers, the faithful saints of God, and many who are still here today who faithfully served this place that we can gather today and enjoy the incredible ministry of Town Creek Baptist Church. Church, it is so important that this church not become distracted, and I'm not your pastor, but I love your pastor, and he would tell you the same thing, that this church not become distracted and wayward with the temptations of the world, following a wayward way just to be popular and to build a great organization. It is of the essential matter that this church stay the course, head down. Jesus is Lord. The mission is clear. We fulfill the mission with diligence. This is the task that's at hand. This is the faith heritage that we've been handed. This is a powerful tool to help us stay the course. In the next chapter, which we'll deal with in a couple weeks, Paul talks about this thing. He talks about four generations of passing on the faith. The things that you've heard from me, Timothy, among many witnesses, teach these to faithful men also who will be able to teach others. The gospel goes forward by faithful men and women who stand in line of a powerful faith heritage and stay the course, reminding all of us that it is to our duty to stay the course for the glory of God. Let me say this and say this clearly because I've already referenced it and spoken to it. A faith heritage will not save you. I don't care who your daddy was, who your grandmother was, who your mama was, how much they loved Jesus. Your assurance does not rest in their faith. That is clear, but a faith heritage will impact you. And not only will it impact us, we stand in the gap with a duty and a charge to carry on the faith, to carry on the faith heritage. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. May we give light to everyone in this house for the glory of God. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. We stand in the place of carrying on the faith heritage that we've been handed. It's a heavy responsibility, but it's a powerful tool that God's given us to stay the course. May we not grow weary in honoring those who have come before us. Second thing we see in verse 8 and 9, a second powerful thing that God has given us in order to stay the course. So number one, the power of a faith heritage. Number two, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel enables us and equips us and prepares us to stay the course. Read with me verse 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Then pay attention to verse 9. There's all sorts of nuggets layered in verse 9. Who has, number one, saved us? Amen? Praise God. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time. Here's that transition word again in verse 8. Therefore, Timothy, in light of your faith heritage, stay the course. Stay the course, Timothy. Don't get distracted. Don't go wayward. Carry on the mission. Your faith heritage has influenced you. And therefore, Timothy, as a second point, Timothy, never forget, never grow weary, never minimize the power of the gospel of Jesus our Christ. Paul says, Timothy, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of this testimony of the crucifixion of our Lord and his resurrection from the dead, his perfect life that we couldn't live, the death that he died that we deserved, but the life that we found in him everlasting. Timothy, do not grow ashamed of this gospel. What is it about the power of the gospel? What is it that the gospel has done in our life that enables us to stay the course? Number one, verse 9 says, by the gospel, God who has what? Saved us. Saved us. The carnal mind, the fleshly heart, the sinful person asked this simple question. Saved us from what? I ate barbecue and watched fireworks with my family yesterday in a free country. Everything seemed okay. But they can't see the impeding danger that comes their way when they're trapped in their sin and their carnal nature. Yes, in a moment and in a time, they are tempted to think this thought, all things are okay. But we know this to be true. By the gospel, we have been delivered from the power of death, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. God has saved us from what? Well, let me remind you this morning. What was due and owed to every one of us in our BC days, our before Christ days. What is due and owed to all of the world who is yet to repent and trust Christ by faith is the righteous judgment and wrath of a holy God who can have nothing to do with sin, who cannot welcome sin into his presence and camp where people will dwell with him for all of eternity in a new heaven and new earth. God, what has he saved you from? Why should you stay the course for the glory of God? Well, hello, church. You're delivered from the eternal wrath of God. By what? By the gospel. By the gospel. Do not forget it. Do not fail to remember that you're delivered from the just judgment and wrath of God. But secondly, we see this in verse 9. He saved us, but he's also called us. And I love what Paul says here. He's called us with a holy calling, a set-apart calling, a unique calling. Not according to your works, not according to what you've done, but according to what his own purpose. Here's what this tells me the gospel does in our lives. It enlists us in an army where our agenda dies and his agenda becomes our adopted agenda. We don't make the rules. We don't tell God what we think he should do. It's the other way around. And he's called us according to his purposes by the power of the gospel. The course that we are on, that we want to stay on for the glory of God, is for his glory and for his purposes. And what does God desire to do among all the earth? To bring all glory and honor and praise to his great name, to gather his creation for the eternal celebration of the Most High God. It's why you and I were created. And God's on mission, according to his purposes, to gather us again by his grace. But this mission, this purpose he's given us, not according to our works, but according to a holy calling, something that we are so privileged to be a part of, we can't do it on our own. We can't muster up the strength to fulfill this calling on our own, which is the beautiful part of what we've welcomed into our life because of the power of the gospel. In the end of verse 9, he says, according to his own purposes, and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Hang on to that word right there, because in a couple weeks, we're going to run headfirst into it again, and it's going to intersect with our life, because Paul's instruction is going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why would Paul say such a thing? Because he knows in our weak, feeble flesh, outside of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives, we just can't serve God well and satisfactory to what he deserves. This is why the Christian life, we've confused this. It is intensive labor. It is hard work. It is blood, sweat, and tears, if you will. We should work. But may our hands not be so busy that our knees are not bruised because we're before the Father. You see, you and I, whether we realize it or not, stand in desperate need of the grace of God. We can't just bring our offering to God and say, God, look at all that I've done for you, and attempt to do it without him. How foolish that would be, to think that we can somehow do something productive that would bring God glory that he didn't strengthen and empower us to do himself. And you know how we've been strengthened and empowered to do this? It's by the gospel. It's by this good news that's come our way. It's by the new life that we have found in Christ Jesus. So today, church, stay the course. How? By the power of the gospel. Here's the reality. You preach some sort of gospel to yourself every day. A gospel of self-sufficiency, a gospel of I got my get out of hell free card and I'm good. God, I'll see you when I get to heaven, but I got it from here. You preach that gospel to yourself, or you preach the genuine true gospel. The previous one's a heresy, by the way. You preach the genuine true gospel to yourself, secondly, and that's a gospel of a dependent soul on the matchless grace of Jesus, who has rescued your soul from the pits of hell, who has called you according to a holy calling, who has equipped you for the work that he's called you to and given you the grace sufficient to fulfill the mission at hand. Steve, what are you saying to us? Can I say it simply? You just can't do this without Jesus. You just can't. And to think you can is a grave mistake. So the power of the gospel is how we stay the course. But lastly, I love this one. The third and final way that Paul offers a reminder for us, the power of something, of how we stay the course, is this. It's the power of our assurance. It's the power of our assurance. Look at verse 10 through 12. Listen, just listen intently. I'm going to read slow and methodically. Listen to the heart of the apostle. But it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to his confidence, who has abolished death and brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed, Timothy, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And listen to verse 7. And for this reason, Timothy, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. The very thing that he called Timothy not to be ashamed, Paul models for him. He says, I am not ashamed, for I know. Can I say that again? For I know. Hey, Timothy, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded with a holy persuasion, with a depth of my heart that I've never gone to before. Timothy, I am persuaded that he is able to keep. He is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Do y'all hear it? Man, do you hear it? Do you hear Paul's heart? Do you hear his assurance? Can I help us with some application real quick? I walk away from this text and I say, God, help me to live with such assurance. God, increase my faith, strengthen my heart. Give me the assurance that's reflected in the life of the Apostle Paul. Where fear is dismissed, where death is a lie, where Jesus reigns, and I'll dwell with him for all of eternity. And world, what can you bring against me? I am bought and purchased with the highest price. I am held securely in the hand of the Father. Yes, we believe in eternal security. And this faithful Father will never let me go. And I march, and I walk, and I serve, and I labor, and I get up off my knees because I'm desperate for Jesus, and I go to war for the King because I'm assured of this fact that I'm His, and nobody can take me from Him. And I will be with Him for all of eternity. The power of assurance. You think that helped Paul stay the course? As he's staring at prison walls, writing in a letter, hey, Timothy, my cup is being poured out. Any moment now, they're coming down here to get me, and I'm done. But you know what, Timothy, it's okay. Because I rest and I stay the course in the assurance that I have in Christ. And Timothy, I encourage you to do the same. Let me offer a few verses to you that I would encourage you to write down, meditate on, dwell on, and think on. Romans 8:35. Again, Paul records this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who shall separate us? No one will. Paul's so persuaded that he goes on in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of this gospel. I'm persuaded and I'm assured of this fact. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then he writes these awesome words, to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. We'll come to that in a couple weeks. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two because I'm so assured of the hope that I have in Christ. The desire to depart to be with Christ, what a glorious day that will be, which is far better, or to remain here and to serve Him as a living sacrifice for His glory. What if we saw death as our greatest reward? I don't know where it ranks on the list of fears, but I doubt anybody in here is like, woohoo, let's go die, right? But what if, walking through that doorway, we began to see as our greatest reward? Because, quite frankly, it is. It's when we go home. It's when we are with Him forever. It reminds me of a story of the previous church. that I pastored, a deacon in our church. He had a grandson. He used to tell me this story. 12-year-old grandson, such insight, such enlightenment. And he would talk about this, that he would say, testify, Granddad, why are so many people afraid of dying who are Christians? Isn't that the very best thing that could happen for a Christian? Sure, we'll miss people. People will miss us. There will be grieving, and that's part of life, and that's part of our flesh and who God's wired us to be, and that's okay. And oh, by the way, the reason that we have so much remorse toward it is because we look at death, and I believe intrinsically within our hearts, we know as image bearers of the Most High God, we look at that and we're like, that's not supposed to happen. That's not what God intended. But death has come about. Why? Because of sin. But God has freed us from death and given us life. The power of our assurance. Do you rest today with that blessed assurance? Does that peace, by that assurance, rule in your heart? Well, church, according to Paul and his instruction to Timothy and exhortation to Timothy, this is how you stay the course. By the power of a faith heritage, the power of standing on the shoulders of those who come before us, the power of this gospel that has moved us from death to life and freed us from the penalty of sin, and the power of the assurance that we stand in because of that gospel. That the God who has freely given it to you by grace through faith holds you securely in his hands, and there's nothing the world can bring against you that will make that ill void, that will not make that a reality. You are secure in the hand of the Father, the power of our assurance. I pray that today, that as we go from this place, that we commit ourselves, because this takes active obedience. This isn't just, okay, that was great, good Bible lesson. No, this takes active obedience. God, I want to stay the course. God, I really do. The earnest desire of my heart is to stay the course. God, fits on the front of my mind and my heart daily the power of a faith heritage as an individual and a church. May that be fixed on the heart of Town Creek. God, may you fix on the front of my head and on the front of my heart the power of this glorious gospel that you've brought our way. It's transformed my life as an individual, but it's brought me together with this family of believers who want to serve Jesus together. And God, may you fix on my mind and my heart the power of the assurance that I have in Christ Jesus and that I belong to him. I pray that today that you would dwell on these things, think on these things, meditate on these things. If you've ventured away from these things, if you've gotten off course, now is a time of confession and repentance and turning around, turning from those things and getting our hearts aligned with God and in the right course with him. Church, stay the course. Stay the course for the glory of God. Let me pray for you, and we're going to have a time of invitation. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to gather, to worship, to celebrate you. Father, I know that I assume this to be true, and I imagine this is the truth of the great majority of us, that we want to be found faithful. We also want to be found fruitful. And to do that, we got to stay the course. We can't get distracted. We can't get twisted up with the wayward ways of the world. We can't play on both sides of the fence. Father, help us with great devotion to stay the course. We thank you for those who have come before us who have laid a foundation. We thank you for Jesus, that by his grace and his calling in our life, he has given us all that we need to stay the course and to serve you well all the days we have on this earth. And Father, we thank you for the assurance that we have in him, that when fear creeps in, doubt creeps in, and the enemy seeks to use his weapons and tactics to draw us off course, Father, may we rest in the assurance that we have in Christ and simply stay the course. May this be true of this church. May this be true of every individual in this place for your glory and for your honor and for the sake of our lost neighbors around us. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship, and you respond as the Lord leads you to respond.